Please remain standing. Today's scripture reading will be from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Please follow along with me in your pew Bible. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What an extraordinary story. This man who is raging against the church, Saul. He is, in fact, so enraged that he was somehow, many scholars believe, he may have actually been among the synagogue of the freedmen, where the charges were first brought against Stephen. And certainly at the time of Stephen's death, they lay the cloaks at his feet, and he readily acknowledges later on in the book of Acts that he was in complete agreement when they stoned Stephen. And then this young Pharisee, a Pharisee of all Pharisees, filled with a sense of righteous zeal, wanting to hold on and maintain what he thought was the righteousness of God, holding to the purity of the truth as he knew it, says that the only way to stamp out this sin, this blasphemy in the church, gets letters from the Sanhedrin and begins to move out. It says in Acts that he actually dragged men and women out of their homes if they confessed Jesus Christ. Imagine that, the violence, dragging someone out of their very place, waking them up in the night, so much so that the fear that was caused by this persecution causes people who before may have been witnessing in the temple and sharing their faith and gathering and their numbers growing by leaps and bounds, suddenly had to flee for their lives. And then, as our scripture was read today, it says, Saul breathing murder and threats takes these letters and begins his campaign, not just in Jerusalem, but now he will stop at nothing. Nothing. But stamping out this vile, sinful mark against God. And then as the music is so well reminded us, this one who is stomping and breathing threats, God speaks, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What an extraordinary story that God would come to such as this one. Before we get more into our story, let us just take a moment to take in that story, hear our own story in that story, and give this time over to God. Lord Jesus, this story just reminds us that your grace knows no bounds. That there is truly not one person that you have given up on. That there is no person that is outside of your sights. That there is no person that you wouldn't long to bring in and show your extravagant love. As we enter into this story today, may we recognize ourselves. While some of us perhaps have blasphemed your name, perhaps some of us have doubted, some of us have wandered, some of us have just passively become indifferent, you still are the one who speaks our name and draws us close. So we offer this time and ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart bring you glory. May we see your glory more fully because of this time and the word together. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I must say that it is just an extraordinary story. I'm taken with the music. I just wasn't sure I was actually going to be able to stand up. Just the power of God's grace. It's just so overwhelming for me. As I know it is for you, as it is for Naomi, as you shared about the women in the Congo. You know, if we can't cry about a story of God's grace, I don't really know why we're here. We should be really overwhelmed on a regular basis for the way that God reaches out and extends grace to us. Whether it's in a big flashing light or in an ordinary sort of moment of our day, God's love for us is extraordinary and extravagant. And I find as extraordinary as the story is, Saul, who is beating against the very throne of God, which he thinks he's protecting, actually. He's actually defacing it and disfiguring it and has it totally wrong. It's like in his life, God has to break through in this amazing way to get his attention. And as extraordinary as that story is, I actually find the story that immediately follows to be actually even more remarkable. A story of a simple man named Ananias, who enters into this story. This is the only time he shows up as a disciple of Christ. We don't know very much about him. In Acts 22, when Paul talks and recounts this story on the road to Damascus, he will describe Ananias simply as a man who was devoted to the law and as one who was held in high regard by his fellow Jews. So we know that Ananias was probably a faithful Jew. He was very much devoted to the scriptures and living his life in that sense of holiness. He was within the community of faith, but Ananias was also a unique Jew in that time in that he had come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We don't know how he went about doing that. We don't know anything about his story. We don't know if he had been a follower of Jesus and had somehow encountered Jesus at one of his teaching moments. We don't know if he was a believer from the stories recounted in the first chapters of Acts, but we know somehow that Ananias has come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And let's pick up his story right as it intersects with this amazingly powerful confrontation that God has had with Saul. This is Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias answered, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen a vision that a man named Ananias would come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. What an extraordinary experience this must have been for just an ordinary man of faith, Ananias. Probably in his own prayer time, he finds himself caught up in a very vision of God. And as he's praying, the Lord speaks his name. Could you imagine how glorious that would be? You know, Ananias, Debbie, Tim, Eric, Josh, whoever it would be, any one of us, that God would speak our name. And you see the sort of ordinary devotion that Ananias has. He just is so willing and ready. Here I am, Lord. I'm available. No flashing symbols, no anything, just that quiet ability to respond to God calling your name. Here am I. As a faithful Jew, he would have known that being called by God, hearing the voice of God, somehow would have meant something special, some way that the divine was breaking into the earthly realm. And he knows with humbleness that he is just a simple servant of God. Here I am. Can you imagine what Ananias must have felt? Like, what's coming? Has God appointed me for a great and glorious thing? Perhaps there is some gift that God wants to give or wants to work through me for the life of the people. And you can imagine the anticipation that Ananias must have felt, as any of us would feel, when we have that pressing, that sort of sense of God's presence and a sense of God's invitation just for us. But what Ananias gets is what is probably the most remarkable set of instructions. He says, the Lord says to Ananias, I want you to get up and I want you to go downtown, is basically what he says. Go down to the main roadway in our little town that you live in, and I want you to find your way to this particular house. And by the way, you'll find a guy named Saul there, and I want you to lay hands on him, and I want him to receive his sight through the laying on of your hands. You can imagine in that moment that Ananias is probably beginning to think, wait a minute. Maybe that isn't such a good idea. After all, when we heard the news that Saul had come in disoriented on the road from Damascus, we were actually kind of happy about that. Happy that he's blind. Really? You want to give him sight? You want me to go do what? You do realize that if he gains his sight, he'll see me. And if he sees me, you know what? I'm one of those people who is one of your followers, and he has authority from the Sanhedrin to actually take me out. So what's the point? Like, keep him blind. Keep him unseeing. Keep him in the dark, because he actually has a poor point of view. Well, surprisingly, Ananias does say something quite like that to God, if we follow along. It's not surprising, is it? Ananias answers, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. Ananias is no fool. He's heard the stories, he knows the risks, and he really honestly can't believe that God is asking him to come and lay healing. Now, at this point in the story, Ananias has no idea what the mission that God has for Ananias or for Paul. All he knows is that Jesus has called Ananias to go and minister and for Paul to receive the gift of healing from him. You can imagine his trepidation, his wanting just to inform God in case God hadn't noticed the story that had been unfolding in these last few months, that this was actually a fairly outrageous request. The thing just to remember is that when we think of the church official, if let's just imagine I got on a rage and I decided that there was some apostasy in the life of the church, and I went out and I said, I'm going to go to every Presbyterian church and I'm going to rout out all those people that don't agree with me or don't agree with what I think the orthodoxy of the gospel is. That I really, you think, well, could you really just kind of show up at their church door and begin like out-of-towners and pulling them into the church? Probably not. In our day and age, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. But actually, in this context, it does. Because the Sanhedrin actually had authority over every Jewish congregation in the empire. And it meant that when Paul had these letters, he actually had the legitimate right to, with this authority, to come in and actually do exactly what he had done in Jerusalem, to drag people out, to bring them to prison. And it says later in Acts that actually those people he brought to prison were actually condemned to die. So Paul's authority is not just some sort of, I'll show up and I'll sort of make a little bit of trouble in the synagogue. It was actually like the authority of the, almost as if he were a Roman soldier coming in and taking people. He had that kind of authority that was given to the Sanhedrin. And so he had every right, every expectation that his authority would be respected, that his viewpoint would be validated by the local church officials, and that he could actually do what he actually said. And so Ananias's protest is not unreasonable at any level at all. But then the Lord actually entrusts Ananias with the vision that he has for Paul. And Jesus goes on and says to him, but go, in verse 15, for Paul, Saul, is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I don't think that we sort of can imagine what this devoutly Jewish Christian man who had followed the law, what Jesus was actually now saying to him about Saul. You can imagine that as a Christian, that Ananias himself had experienced some sense of God's grace. And if he had listened and paid attention to the teaching of Jesus, he would have heard that when there is an enemy in your midst, you actually extend love. If someone slaps you, you offer the other cheek. When someone asks for a coat, you give them all of your clothing out of compassion. He probably had understood this and knew this, that Jesus was a person of grace, tremendous grace. And even if within his worldview, as much of a stretch as it could be, that Jesus would actually extend grace to this enemy, you can imagine that now his worldview is being completely pulled apart. Because God is not actually saying it's just to the enemy that I wish to convert. It's not just to Saul that I want to correct. It's not just Saul I want to heal. And actually, this person who has brought such evil against the very church that follows me, I'm going to reverse that. That just is like this torque. Like, really, God, could you do that? This man who's like stood for the murder of your people, you want to heal and bring into your fold? But then the worldview even tweaks even more when he says, and this is the one. This Saul is the one that I am choosing to now bring the gospel to the Gentiles. What? We haven't even quite finished with the Jewish mission yet, God. Can you kind of see that within the Jewish faith, nobody's agreeing? In fact, the Sanhedrin's against us and we're now being persecuted. And you're saying the one who's persecuted your fellow saints and believers, my brothers and sisters and Christ, you're now, he's going to be the one to bring the gospel to the Gentiles? A mission that hasn't really even been in the eyes of the church yet. It's not even in their consciousness. They are just thinking that Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon the Jews. And now God is saying, no, I'm calling someone to actually take on a gospel that is available to the whole entire world. And not only that, but this one will bring this gospel message not only to the Gentiles, but to those who lead the Gentiles. Those in the very political system that oppress us, to kings. It is this one, this Saul, who has breathed murderous threats against the believers, is the one whom I have chosen to be my prophet. The one who will bring grace, will be a person who will somehow bring the love and the gospel to the world. Can you imagine how Ananias must have felt in that prayer? His whole entire worldview is being completely torn apart. Ananias, who probably in Damascus, as they knew that Saul was approaching the city, probably the rumors had gone up, had wondered about his own safety. Would he be safe from this man? Would Saul rush into his synagogue and perhaps he would be taken out? He's probably feeling his own sense of fear, understandably. And for God to ask him to go talk to this persecutor, that's hard enough, God. But then to pray for his healing, and then to actually say that you want me to be the one, as Paul says in Acts chapter 22, Ananias is actually the one who delivers this prophetic call to Saul. Ananias is the one who says, God has called you to be a minister to the Gentiles and speak before kings. I sure hope, God, you have prepared the way. The worldview completely changes everything that Ananias would have believed about sort of the nature of God is suddenly exploded, and a God who was confined to his understanding of the Jewish faith is now being blown apart to a God that is for the entire world. What an extraordinary story. That an ordinary Christian like you and like me would be entrusted and called and would actually, God had faith in Ananias that he would do as he's been asked. And so Ananias does. He goes out and he enters the house and he lays his hands on Saul. Now remember that Saul is now in a great state of distress. Saul, who has thought he has pursued righteousness, and suddenly in this theophany where the light shines and the voice says from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? He is completely dazed, completely confused. He has no ability to see. He's blind. He now knows of his own blindness, and he's not taken any eat or drink. He's praying fervently. What does this mean, Lord? You've said it was Jesus. I mean, Paul's worldview has been totally blown apart as well. perhaps in those moments, in those days where he's been praying, as the vision of Christ becomes clearer, can you imagine the regret and the weight that he must feel? He who thought he was right suddenly has been named as greatest sinner of all. I, instead of defending God, have defaced God, defamed God. I have misunderstood God. And he, in his prayer, you almost imagine him, just symbolically, you could imagine him in sackcloth and ashes, moaning and groaning in his despair. What have I done? What have I been doing? I thought I was right. I was trying to defend your honor, God, and I totally missed who you were. And who has he sinned against? Not only Christ, but he sinned against the very people that God has called to himself. This is Saul. I'm Saul. I've dragged those Christian brothers thinking I was right and they were wrong out of their homes. I've allowed a man to be stoned in front of me with my consent. I've effectively sentenced those brothers and sisters in Christ to their end. And this man enters his home. And can you imagine his own anxiety? Who is this person? What will he say to me? What are you to do with me, God? And Ananias, not only has his worldview been changed, but his heart has been changed. He comes and he lays his hands on Saul. And what does he call him? Not enemy, not Pharisee, not even prophet, not even chosen one, but he calls him brother. Brother Saul. Can you imagine the experience of Saul in that moment? Grace extended that he's beginning to get a glimpse of from God is now lived out and extended in this brother, in Ananias, as Ananias actually extends to him the most intimate family word he could say, "You're my brother. You are my brother, Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight. And not only that, but you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Paul's eyes and his sight was restored. And then Saul got up and was baptized. And after he took some food, he regained his strength. What an extraordinary story. As we know, Saul will go on. We hear much more about him in the book of Acts. He immediately begins to preach. And in fact, as we know, he's the one so responsible for so much of the mission to the Gentiles, of which we are part of our legacy. We are Saul's like grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren in the faith. But we also are the great-grandchildren of Ananias, a simple, plain, ordinary Christian who gave himself away and trusted God in that moment. What do we learn from Ananias? How can we as Christians, ordinary Christians, actually live into that sense of being available to God? Well, I think the story tells us in just a few ways and a few suggestions is, first, we have to stop. We have to be willing to stop enough in our lives, our busyness, our concerns, our whatever. Stop prattling about and actually stop long enough for God to capture us and to speak to us. We need to actually be people who live into that silent wonder of God's presence. Learn to listen and recognize the very voice of God. I'm convinced that Ananias didn't only hear God this one time, but Ananias must have been a man devoted to the law and devoted to the community, that this was a man who listened regularly to God through Scripture, through the life of the community. And he had learned to recognize God in the ordinary, and so when God speaks his name in that extraordinary moment, he's able to listen to what God has for him. That is our invitation too, to be characterized as a people who listen and are attentive and aware of God in the little tiny things, so that when God perhaps speaks our name, calls us to the extraordinary, we will recognize God's voice and be able to respond. Let us pray together. Oh, Holy Spirit, we are amazed at your grace. It is overwhelming to us that you would love such an enemy of the church, and that you would actually call him into service in such a profound way. But most of us can't relate to Saul as much as we can relate to Ananias, a simple, ordinary man of faith who made himself available to the working of your Spirit. For most of us, Lord, that's what we want to be, a faithful people who are available to you. May you show us how to be attentive to you in the ordinary places of our lives. And when an extraordinary call comes, that even as we might push back or question, because we know it is you, we will trust you and obey. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.